this morning. Together, we are making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and today we come to the second, the last of these Beatitudes. And today, it is, blessed are the peacemakers. Last week, we considered the pure in heart, and we heard Christ challenge us that citizens of the kingdom of God are to be those whose hearts are pure. That doesn't mean have no sin, although we're to be perfect as he is perfect. But the purity of heart that the kingdom demands is a single-minded focus, a laser-like focus on Christ. There is the purity of heart that this kingdom demands. We are not to be double-minded people, but to be locked in on Jesus Christ. The result, we will see him. Seek him, he will be found. Knock, that door will be opened. Ask, you'll receive. And so if our focus is on Christ, our confidence is we will see him. We will see him today in this service. We will see him this afternoon in the beauty of a day like this. And we will see him in all eternity as he is. And that's our confidence. Today, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I want to get to a couple things. First, I want to ask, what is a peacemaker? And in so doing, look at Christ. Because Christ, we're told, is the Prince of Peace. This is the great prophecy of Christ. He will be the Prince of Peace. And when his birth is hailed, the angels come and they announce good tidings, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that the gospel in its very heart contains this business of peace. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who proclaim good news, the good news of peace, and who say to Zion, our God reigns. So Christ is the great peacemaker. So what does it mean to be a peacemaker? And I want to consider two aspects of this for us to consider as we're told, again, this description of the citizens of the kingdom of God. We must be peacemakers. What is a peacemaker? First, I want to argue that being a peacemaker is not something passive. It is not something passive. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus does not say in this beatitude, blessed are the peaceful. Jesus does not say, blessed are the peace lovers. Jesus does not say, blessed are the peace preferers. We really want peace. We love peace. We ourselves are peaceful. Great. Awesome. All those things are awesome. But that is not what Jesus says. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So there's an active nature to this beatitude, to what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of God here. There is an active intent on making peace. So let's consider Christ then in this regard. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Listen, you don't need to open there. Listen to the text as it's read. Let me just start. I'll start up in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him, that is Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace, same phrase, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, that in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless in his sight, above reproach in his sight. We see in Christ then, Christ was not just a lover of peace, but a maker of peace. Christ went forth to accomplish it. God made peace for us through the death and the blood of Christ on the cross. He actively reconciled you through his death. Who? You. And I, who were alienated and who were hostile toward God, the enemies. And of course, this is going to present a real challenge to being a peacemaker, isn't it? Peacemaking is costly. Peacemaking is painful. We know this because we see the way Christ made peace. Christ didn't snap his fingers and all was peace. How did peace get accomplished, and how was it made by him? Through death. Through the blood of the cross, he reconciled enemies. The reality of peacemaking in this active and painful and costly reality is that Christ, the eternal Son who is at peace with the Father, equal with God, Paul says in Philippians 2, does not count his status with God as something to be exploited, but rather empties himself of his status. Why? To serve you, the enemy. To serve you, the alien. To serve you, the one who is hostile toward him. Again, I heard the sermon. We have a worship service every time we're together at Presbytery. We have a small worship service, and the host pastor preaches. And since Saturday was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he preached on atonement. And the 4 points of his sermon, the first one was, God is more holy than you think. The second point was, you are more sinful than you think. This is true. We could pass a test on how sinful we are. But dig down into our gut, get into our subconscious, and ask how sinful we think we are, and frankly, we don't think we're that bad. Right? This is the reality of who we are. But here, Paul is telling us it's while you were hostile toward God, when man was an enemy of God, alienated from God, and content to be alienated from God, wanting nothing to do with him, that he became a bondservant for you. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. Christ comes to serve his enemy. And not just to serve them, but to ransom them through the cost of his own blood. Peacemaking, again, like we talked about the other day, let's not romanticize mercy. Remember that in the Sermon on Mercy? Don't romanticize it. It's brutal to forgive. It's brutal to give. Let's not romanticize peacemaking. It's costly. It's painful. It comes at the cost of your own pride. The cost of your own comfort. Jesus reconciled us and made peace by coming and giving himself to us. So for us then, peacemaking is costly, painful, and probably self-initiated. Sometimes our enemy comes to us and makes peace. Wow, that's awesome. Maybe in our pride, we don't even want to do that, frankly. I don't want to give the offender to me the time of day even to make peace with me. But here, peacemaking is the act of intention on our part, even to initiate it, because that is the model given to us in Christ. Christ did not say with arms folded, you've offended me, I'll wait. And when you come to me, I'm here ready to make peace. That's hard enough for us. Christ seeks out his enemy and makes peace at the cost of his own life. So here, peacemaking is an active going out, finding the alienated enemy, and doing what must be done as best we can to remove the barrier of enmity that is between us. That is what Christ does. So there's the image for us. We also see that Christ not only removes this barrier of enmity between us and God, but he removes it between you and me. Ephesians chapter 2. What does Christ do? He goes and reconciles us to God, yes, but Ephesians 2, he takes aliens, strangers to the covenant, and unites them together, removes the barrier of alienation between us. And here we are in the church together, to exemplify and to manifest and to give God praise for the work of reconciliation and peacemaking that he has done in and among us. This, to me, is the great testimony of the truth of Christianity. I was telling my students in theology the other day that while we can do apologetics and come up with all kinds of great rational arguments for why God exists and tear down the arguments of the atheists, and I'm willing to do that, let's go for it. But if you want just a gut level, base, instinctive sense of why I believe Christianity is true, it's us. It's us here at Affirmation, it's the church here in America, and it's the church universal. It looks diverse. It looks like the crossing over of economic stratum. It looks like the crossing over of racial differences, the crossing over of ethnic differences, the crossing of cultural differences in the unity that is ours in Christ. That says something to the world. Christ has made peace between people who have no business being at peace with one another if not for Christ. Neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. What do slave and masters have to do fellowshipping with one another and loving one another and calling one another brother? Nothing, if not in Christ, but the fact that we are gathered and that the church doesn't look European and it doesn't look African and it doesn't look Asian. It looks global and it doesn't look rich and it doesn't look poor. And it doesn't look like one vocation. It doesn't look like one ethnicity. It says that Christ has broken the barrier of division and made peace among men. And so here for us, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? To be a peacemaker, I must not only make peace between me and my enemy, but I want to help bring about peace between enemies. I want to reconcile enemies. We are to be in the business of reconciling enemies instead of contributing to the divisiveness, right? It's our nature to be involved in the gossip. I want to hear the dirt on other people, and then I spread that dirt. I know somebody has a problem with another brother or with another neighbor, and I add fuel to that by sharing all my bad thoughts about that neighbor too. Rather than presenting to this enemy of my neighbor that neighbor in the best light so that I can help broker and bring together peace between these two enemies. So here's what it means then to be a peacemaker in the first sense anyway. It is not passive. It is to be an active engagement in making, not just desiring, peace. And it's hard because it has to do with enemies. And Jesus says we are to love our enemies. In this sermon also. Secondly, what is peacemaking? Peacemaking, on the other hand, right? So on the one hand, it's active and engaged and initiating. On the other hand, peacemaking does not ignore nor gloss over falsehood or injustice. That is to say that we do not declare peace where peace does not exist. This was the condemnation against the prophets in Ezekiel 10 today. Ezekiel, judgment upon those prophets who run around saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. It's like putting wet, mortar or wet spackle over a cracked wall. You put it over there, you smear it over the crack, and for a second it looks good. But then the rains will come, Ezekiel, and it will wash that out and all the cracks will be exposed. The ground will shake and that mortar will just crumble off. That drywall, plaster will just crumble off the cracks. The cracks don't go away because you just gloss them over with some paint and some putty. Shame on those prophets who run around saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. So a peacemaker actively engages to make peace, but we are honest. We cannot gloss over injustice and let's just close our eyes and act like everything's fine. Where there is falsehood, where there is offense, where there is injustice. And here is the challenge, I think, of squaring Jesus' words in this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, with these words of Jesus, which come in Matthew 10. And I struggled with this in the beginning of the week as I was thinking about this sermon. I knew I wanted to and had to reconcile this text in with the sermon, or with the text this morning. On the one hand, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemaking is elevated to one of the great virtues and characteristics of kingdom citizens. But then Jesus says this, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. and he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So here we've got Jesus, who on the one hand says, blessed are the peacemakers. We're called to follow Christ in his peacemaking, Colossians 1 and Ephesians 2. And then we've got Christ saying, hey, but don't think I came to make peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to divide mother and father, son and daughter, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Your own enemies are going to come from within your own house. The most basic form of unity the world thinks it has, the family, blood is thicker than water. Jesus is saying, nope, not in the church. In the church, water is thicker than blood. The water of baptism and the union there with Christ and with believers is thicker than family. And so even within our human family are going to rise up our enemies. And don't be surprised when that happens. I did not come to make everybody play nice with each other. And there's going to be enmity where you thought there would never be enmity. How do we square that? How do we square that? Jesus saying, I didn't come to bring peace. Listen, we know Jesus could have made all kinds of, Jesus could have calmed storms all over the place. Jesus could have played nice with the Pharisees. Jesus could have played nice with the scribes. He could have given in to all of the deceitful, idolatrous wishes and visions of his contemporaries and played nice. He could have silenced himself with some of these harsh things he was running around saying, I and the Father are one. And everybody would have been fine. There would have been no waves. But to Jesus, obedience to the Father was primary. And whatever waves that created, let the waves stand. Whatever hostility that obedience to God provokes, let that hostility stand. If it comes down to loyalty to Christ and through Christ to the Father, or peace with my family, it is loyalty to Christ, and let the sword of enmity come between me and my family. If anyone loves mother or father, son or daughter, more than me. See, that's what's at stake there in these words. That kind of peace Jesus did not come to bring. Jesus sought peace, cried for the peace of Jerusalem, offered peace, and he obeyed and let the chips fall where they would. And Jesus tells us the same, John 15. You need to know, and I need to know. We are to be peacemakers in as much as we are able. That's Romans chapter 12. The reading of the law today. In as much as you are able, live at peace with all men. Don't let the enmity between you and another be because of you. Let it be because of the gospel. Let it be because of a commitment to loyalty to Christ, but do not let it be because of you and your sinfulness. In as much as you are able, live at peace. But if your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ creates division and creates hostility, Jesus says, only know they hated me before they hate you. And they hated me, therefore they will hate you. They were hostile toward me and persecuted me, therefore they will persecute you. So all of your peacemaking in the end will not necessarily guarantee peace. In as much as you can, go initiate. Go love. Go forgive. Go reconcile. But know that it may end up in that costly death, that costly sacrifice, as it did with Christ. So first, being a peacemaker is not passive. It's active, and it's costly, and it's painful. But secondly, it's discerning. It's obedient. It does not say peace where there is no peace. When we go into the world, what do we say to our non-Christian neighbors? How do we act with them? It's very easy to get along with non-believers. Just never bring up Christ. You will be fine, trust me. Just get along. But then aren't we like the prophets of Ezekiel? Peace, peace. Hey, everything's good here. Smile. God loves you, man. Everything is okay. Aren't we like then those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace? And if my saying to the world, there is no peace for you outside of Christ, creates hostility and persecution, then don't I need to be like Jesus and say, let the chips fall where they may. He did not come to bring peace in that way, but a sword. And so let us guard our hearts then, that we don't shy away from saying the hard things and kind of cloak it in some righteous desire for peace. Hey, I don't want to make waves here with my family. I don't want to make waves at Thanksgiving. I don't want to make waves in the workplace. I don't want to confront sin and magnify Christ, because Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers. It is to be actively engaged, and it is not to say peace where there is no peace. And that requires discernment and wisdom. Because Jesus, on the other hand, does not call us to be annoying and to point out sin wherever it is. There's no peace here. Look at this sin. Hey, you're sinning. Of course, that's not what the Bible calls us to, but to those underlying patterns of sin, which bring division between man and God and man and one another, we are to call it out and not to say peace where there is no peace. Secondly, what is the key then to peacemaking? And quickly, the answer is simple: to live upon the peace that Christ gives. Jesus says in John 14, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Jesus so fills, as the great peacemaker, fills us with his peace, that then and only then are we able to make peace ourselves. If you think that in any way you can reconcile enemies by your own strength and by your own devices, we've got a problem. You cannot broker peace between man and God, and you cannot broker peace between man and man. It is only the peace of God through Christ and by the Spirit that can broker that. But guess what? The Spirit of peace has been given to you. Now go be peacemakers. Paul puts it this way at the end of his letter to the Philippians: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. You're not alone in this peacemaking endeavor. The peace of God is guarding you. The peace of God is enabling you. Down in verse 9, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not just the peace of God that's with you, it's the God of peace that is with you and in you. So we're to be peacemakers. We can only be peacemakers in the God of peace, never on our own strength. And then finally, what is the blessing to these peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And we can incorporate daughters in there. The language is sons of God, and we've heard Matthew uses this phrase, son of God, in regards to Jesus throughout his gospel. We've heard it in his baptism. If you go back and read Matthew chapter 3, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. In Matthew 16, Peter will later confess, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what we're being told in this passage, blessed are the peacemakers, they are going to share that title. It will not just be Jesus who has said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, but all who are peacemakers in Christ will hear that wonderful title. You are my sons, my daughters, in whom I am well pleased. Now be careful. It is not the peacemaking that makes you a son. It is the peacemakers who will be called sons. We know this, right? Because John says in his gospel, to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. It's believers who are the sons. Paul in Romans chapter 8, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out as sons, Abba, Father. It's he who's led by the Spirit that is the Son of God, Romans chapter 8. So then what role does your peacemaking play in your being called sons of God? And the answer, your peacemaking reveals the truth that you are indeed a son or daughter of God, that you live in the image of your Father, that people see your Father in you, right? People see it in me. They see me now, and they start to hear my Father in me at the school. They see my Father in me. And when we are peacemakers, so it is revealed to the world and to us in confirmation that we are sons of God. Because our God is a peacemaker. And just as Christ, through his going into the waters of baptism in repentance for us, was brought out, and in being brought out, heard the proclamation, "This is my son," and everybody heard it. And just as Christ went to the cross and died and gave himself for the sake of the world, but then came out of that tomb, and as Paul says in Romans 1, and was pronounced to be, declared to be the Son by the resurrection. So you and I, when we give ourselves away, when we bear that heavy, painful burden of bringing peace with our enemies and reconciling peace among our brothers and neighbors, and do that hard, costly work which sometimes brings the sword right against us and people we love, we can be confident that one day we will be vindicated and be raised up just like Christ and hear that same title given to us: "Behold, my son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased." None of your peacemaking efforts can earn you the title. The title is a gift given by God to you. But to those to whom it is given, they will be peacemakers. So I challenge you this morning, even with the same challenge from the beginning with the church in Schenectady: what effect will that have within our communities? What effect will it have in our families to be the beautiful feet on the mountains, proclaiming peace where it really is, in Christ? What effect will it have upon our enemies when we come and bear the heavy burden and offer peace? May not be received, you got to know that. What effect will it have? How will God use it? How did he use the work of Christ? He used it to bring salvation. And we now are the hands and the feet of Christ. We are the body of Christ to bring that same peacemaking to the world. Let us rejoice in the privilege to participate with the Prince of Peace in being peacemakers within his creation, and trust that in the end, he will bring it about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give praise for the legacy of faithfulness, both of yours and of your saints through the ages in Schenectady. Oh, but Father, Schenectady is only 250 years old. Your legacy of faithfulness extends back into eternity. And this legacy of faithfulness that you have wrought through your people extends through all time from the beginning of creation. And we thank you that you have called us to be part of that legacy. Father, make us peacemakers today, we pray. Strengthen us to be aggressive peacemakers, that we might go forth bringing the reconciliation of Christ and the peacemaking of Christ to a world that is hostile and alienated. Oh, Father, help us to fight our pride, the pride that keeps us from initiating peace, or the pride that keeps us from welcoming reconciliation. And help us with the knowledge of our forgiveness in Christ and the peace that he has wrought for us. Help us to go forth in his image, in your image, as sons and daughters, and to make peace. We need your spirit for this, for we are so weak, and we are so full of pride. Strengthen us, we pray in Christ's name.